thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You all know that you have been on a study of the great purpose of each Old Testament book. I was not comfortable saying that I am going to tell you the great purpose of 2 Samuel tonight, but I was comfortable in saying we're going to look at a great purpose of the book of 2 Samuel. So I just want to give a little bit of a history, not going to take much time, but I should say this because I really believe this, and I guess we can choose, all of us can choose, how we're going to look at our current situation and that situation that we find ourselves living in. We just had the Supreme Court pass something that we probably thought we would never see in our lifetime. That can do one of a couple things to us. It can really cause us to be bummed out, discouraged, go find a place to hide, or it can fire us up and get us so excited that God has entrusted us to live for such a time as this. For me, I get excited because I think, okay, the world is getting grosser, the world is getting darker, which is not a surprise. The Bible tells us it's going to happen, and God has entrusted to this generation the ability to speak into that darkness. That excites me. I'm not trying to get out of here. I don't want to get out of here. I don't want to get out of here until my job's done. So I'm excited about it. And I think when we look at 2 Samuel, we're oftentimes reading about things thousands of years ago that we're facing today. It's just we're facing it with modern technology. That's the only difference. The things that we're facing today are the same issues that they were facing in the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Judges, all of the Old Testament books. We just have more technology today. But the principles have not changed, neither have the people. So, in light of that, in light of these current realities, I'm excited to be here today on planet Earth. And I'm not saying Jesus come back today. I'm saying Jesus come back when it's the time to come back. And in the meantime, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. So, I've put a little bit of notes on your outline, and I'm just going to read this to you to describe briefly the state of the world at that time, the Jewish nation, the people on planet Earth, during the time of the writing of 1 and 2 Samuel. Pastor Mike talked to you last week about 1 Samuel. Tonight, me with 2 Samuel. So the books of 1 and 2 Samuel describe a turning point in Israel's history. Are we at a turning point in the United States of America? Say yes. Here's what you're going to do for me. You're going to interact with me when I teach. So thank you for doing that. I'm just thanking you for doing that right now, even before we start doing that. I've got that buy-in at Car Street. I just told them this is your contribution to the message. When I say right or when I ask for a response, then we all respond. So are you with me? Say yes. Okay, thank you. So the book of 1 and 2 Samuel describe a turning point in Israel's history. This was a time when the people became dissatisfied with their loose tribal form of organization and insisted on a united kingdom under the ruling authority and wanting a king. It was never God's plan. Man has historically circumvented God's plans from day one. Man is doing it today. Man did it back then. We want a king. I'm your king. No, we want a king that we can see. Well, I'll lead you. No, we want a king. And so man said, I want a king. I want a king. I want a king. We get into 2 Samuel. They're going to get a king. And they're going to have problems. We vote people into office. We get a king. We have problems. So nothing is different. Nothing is new under the sun. Right? Say right. Okay, we got it. So, for hundreds of years, they existed as a tribal society, with each tribe living on its own portion of land and minding its own affairs. If a superior army threatened that entire nation, they depended on the deliverance at the hands of judges, those military leaders described in the book of Judges, who would raise up a volunteer army to make their borders secure. So, we come into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. We're seeing a people becoming aware of their need to rally together. If we are going to be successful, we've got to rally together as a people. If we are going to be successful in this hour that we're living, then we have to rally together as a people. The people of God, called by His name, set apart, have to rally together in His name, in Jesus' name, to make a difference. It was no different here. In these days that we're describing right now and that we're going to read about, they were experiencing murder, betrayal, the compromising of laws, the compromising of God's ways, exactly the same things that we're experiencing in 2015. Exactly the same things. So the Old Testament is so applicable in our lives today if we'll just grab the timely truths out of it, which we're going to do today. So more notes on your outline, then we're going to get into the Word. From 2000 to 1500 BC, Israel was led by patriarchs. So this included Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God raises these individuals up when he's trying to bring them together as a nation. He raises these individuals up to get these tribal peoples to focus and become a nation. It has always been the plan of God that we be one nation under God and that we understand what that is. From 1500 to 1000 BC, they were led by prophets. So you've got 19 books in the Bible that are dedicated to prophetic literature. You've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi. 19 books dedicated just to prophetic literature. So God took 500 years, took 19 books of his Bible to say, I'm going to raise up prophets who are going to tell you how to live the way I want you to live. From 1000 to 500 BC, they were led by princes and kings, which is where we're at in the book of Samuel. We're looking at and we're starting to discover that the first king, who was Saul, didn't do such a good job, wasn't a perfect man. We haven't had a perfect man since Jesus. David, good king, man after God's own heart, but not a perfect man. So the time period that we're reading about when we read 1 and 2 Samuel is a time period when the nation is in upheaval. They're in turmoil because they're trying to figure out their form of government. They're trying to figure out, how are we going to follow God? How are we going to do it as a united kingdom? All of these things that are happening. And then God raises up these kings. And when they follow God, they're doing well. When they follow the principles of God's word, they do well. When they turn from the principles of God's word, they don't do so well. Is that not just like our nation today? It's just like our nation today. So I said to the Lord, as I was praying through this message, I said, Lord, what would you have me to share with your people concerning a great purpose from the book of Samuel? And I believe that it's a timely truth for today. And here's what I mean by this. We need strategies for diffusing the tactics of the enemy. We are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and there are principles in God's word that teach us to fight the right kind of warfare. And I want to talk to you about something that has actually revolutionized my life. And I'll just tell you a little bit about it as we go through this, because it made such a profound impact in my life. I was one of those kinds of guys that as a young person and as a young man going into the Marine Corps, you were not going to get through to me. You were not going to convince me that God was real. You were not going to convince me that God had a plan for my life. You were not going to convince me that God was just, right, or fair. You weren't going to do it. The peoples that are passing laws today that we are promoting from the Supreme Court are people that are convinced that you are not going to tell me God's ways, you're not going to tell me God's laws, I'm not interested in it, I don't want to hear anything about it. Isn't that true? We're living in a world today where they're tuning it out. We need secret weapons. We need secret weapons that come from the arsenal of God that fight against the strategies of the enemy that can defuse the plans of the enemy. So our first response in a situation like this may be that we're going to get antagonistic, and there may be a place for that, and we stand up and we declare the truth and we stand on God's word. We're going to do that, yes and amen, every single time. But what if there is a strategy from the Lord that can be so successful in fighting the battles the right way that it can work today? Because the strategy that I'm going to talk to you about is one that we find in the book of 2 Samuel. And it worked in this day, and I'm going to read a whole chapter to you, and I want you to think about this for just a second. How careful and strategic God was in what he put in the Bible. We only have 66 books. There could be ten thousands of more words, letters, phrases, comments, chapters, paragraphs, and books. But yet what we have is exactly what God said was enough. But yet, right in the middle of this book called 2 Samuel, when they're living just like we're living, facing what we're facing today, God says, I've got a strategy, David, that I'm going to tell you about. And I want to share this strategy with you because I think if we can get a hold of it and we can apply the principles of this strategy found in this chapter, we will turn the tide. I believe it with all my heart, we will turn the tide. And the reason I believe it with all my heart is because it turned the tide in my life. It absolutely 100% turned the tide in my life where nothing else was going to turn the tide. So let me read 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Are you ready? Say, I'm ready. Say, I'm not worried about the time. I'm not either. Thank you. Okay. One day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" First of all, bad move. Bad move by a king. Not strategic, not wise, for many, many reasons. Let me just read this chapter to you in its context, and then let me explain to you what I mean by that. He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is there anyone still from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "Lodabar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, the son of Ammiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed down to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." David says this, "Don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat at my table, the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord and king, I am your servant, and I will do what you have commanded." From that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate at the king's table regularly. So, in the natural, this is one of the most foolish things that King David could do. First of all, Saul was his archenemy, pursued him for years to try to kill him. Literally years, 7 to 10 years, pursued him actively, aggressively to try to kill him. And right in the middle of this complicated world system, government that's all confused, people are doing their own thing, everything is topsy-turvy, God interrupts divinely and spends a whole chapter talking to David, downloading to David, who is the king, about something called kindness. And not just a regular kind of a kindness, but God's kindness. The Bible says God's kindness. In the natural, I would suspect, and I'm going to watch the DVDs when I get to heaven, but I really suspect that probably what happened when David said, "Hey, is there anyone left from Saul's household that I can show kindness to?" Probably somebody pulled David aside and said, "David, you're a little off your rocker today. Your little sunstroke, you got heat exhaustion or something. He is your archenemy." In those days, it was typical and likely that if you took over, the first thing you would do is destroy anybody from the existing kingdom. You wouldn't want an uprising. You wouldn't want a coup. You wouldn't want somebody coming up later and coming against you, raising up an army again and coming at you. So what you would do is you would summon them, but your reason for summoning them would be to kill them, not to be kind to them. So this in the natural does not make sense. That which we're going to talk about right now, the kindness of God in the natural, does not make sense. In other words, it looks like sometimes it could even be perceived as foolish and ignorant. David probably had generals saying to him, "This is not wise, David. This is unwise." Do you know sometimes the things that are foolish to us are the things that God wants to use to confound we who think we're wise? So it's the foolish things. It's the foolish things that sometimes God will use. This was a foolish thing to introduce into the kingdom at this time, but God was going to use it strategically. And I believe that God wants to use kindness today strategically to fight the battles that we're fighting today. And here's what it comes down to. The bottom line is you have to choose it, and I have to choose it. We have to choose it. I can't force you to choose it. David chose it. So I want to say a couple things to you as we go through and try to dissect this chapter that I hope will be helpful for us, because it is a great truth, and it is a great purpose that we find in this book in a season where there's great confusion on the nation. David's got this great responsibility. He's the one everybody's looking to. Do you know that somewhere in your world, you are the one people are looking to? In your sphere of influence, people are looking to you. Your sphere of influence could be 2, it could be 1, it could be 5, it could be 50, it could be 500, but people are looking to you. The whole nation was looking to David. You're not only our king, but you're our general. What do? Round up the enemy and be kind to them. What? Are you kidding me, David? No, that is what we are going to do. And something supernatural happened. So number one on your outline, write this in. First of all, kindness is a proactive virtue. Kindness is proactive. In other words, David starts the conversation off by saying, is there anyone from Saul's house to whom I can show kindness? It's not something that he's delegating to another person. He is the king and he is the general, and he is saying, is there anyone to whom I can show kindness for the sake of Jonathan? And not just kindness, but God's kindness. Growing up in a religious home, I was turned off by religion. Completely, 100% turned off by religion. I had it just jammed down my throat, and I was just fed up with it. Do you know that when Jesus came to planet Earth, he was fed up with religion? He was really tired of religion. He came to set people free of religion and introduce them to relationship with Jesus. The world that we live in today is tired of religion. And they need an introduction to relationship with Jesus, because that is going to be the thing that is going to get them to see the truth that can set them free. And sometimes it's kindness that works. And that becomes something that's proactive, and we have to choose it. I'm here today, 34 years later, in this building today, because somebody chose to be kind to me. And they did not even know me. They had not even met me. They had never met me. I was stationed with their son in the Marine Corps, and my mother died, and I was angry at God. Angry at God. I thought God killed my mom. I didn't know any better. She's 38 years old. 38-year-old women don't die. God, you killed my mom. That's what I thought. I went into the Marine Corps to kill people. That's what I told the Marine Corps recruiter. I want to go into the Marine Corps, and I want you to send me to Iran where the hostages are, because I want to kill people, and I don't want to go to prison. I promise you, I said those words to the recruiter. And I said them just like that. I'm not saying them to... I'm just telling you, I was angry, and I didn't like people. The furthest thing from my mind... And I'm telling you, I'm just saying this as sincerely as I can. I'm not trying to make it sound any different than it is. I did not like people. And as a matter of fact, I would probably go as far as to say I hated people. But there was something that God was going to use strategically to get a hold of my heart that nothing else was going to get a hold of my heart with, and it was kindness. So I get a card in the mail from this crazy couple that live in Arvada, Colorado, 2 miles from right here. 2 miles from here, their son's still in Kaneohe Marine Corps Air Station in Hawaii. You ever need to get a place to get away, just come visit us in Colorado. I got in my car, and I drove 1,050 miles from Southern California, and I showed up in Arvada, Colorado. I didn't know one person in this state. And I knocked on their door, and my world was about to change. Do you know that you can change somebody's world by kindness? We got a whole chapter devoted to it in the midst of civil war, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of breaking laws, in the midst of rejecting God. Turning from God, and God says, I'm going to introduce something, and it's kindness. And David, I'm going to download it to you, and then I'm going to expect you to model it. And so he called all his people in, and he said, go find me somebody that I can be kind to. You go get them and bring them to me, and I'm going to be kind. But David initiated it. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Think about kindness. Think about random acts of kindness perpetrated on you. What happens when somebody shows up in your world and just does something completely random for no reason except they just wanted to be kind? We live in a world today that begins to question that immediately. What's your motive? What do you want? What's your agenda? What are you looking for? What would it be like if we just strategically applied the principles of 2 Samuel in this war-torn world that we're living in? War-torn, I'm talking about spiritual war-torn world that we live in. And we just choose to practice random acts of kindness wherever we go, including those people that are choosing things that are far from God's word. And they're saying, this is what I'm doing. Why are they saying it? Because they don't know God. What else are they going to do? They don't know God. So they're going to choose it. We shouldn't be mad at them. We need to pray for them. And today, oftentimes, and I'm not saying there aren't times when you go and you preach the word and you tell people what the word says, I'm going to do it. But there's also going to be times when kindness is going to be a key. And it's going to be a strategic weapon that God can use that will circumvent every strategy that the enemy has ever used against people, ever used. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. God is counting on you to make a difference. So kindness is proactive. Number two, kindness looks for opportunities, and it's my responsibility. Kindness looks for opportunities. David looked for an opportunity. Is there anyone? He was looking. And then it became his responsibility. That couple, 34 years ago, said that man's mother died. I have a burden in my heart for that guy. I don't know him. I've heard about him because he's my son's best friend. They're crazy. They're in the Marine Corps. They are dangerous. But I'm going to invite him to my house. What a risk. Are you crazy? I thought they were crazy. I am not kidding you. When I showed up at their house, I promise you, I thought this. I'm not exaggerating. When I knocked on their door, I'm telling you, there's certain things that I can remember like they happened yesterday. I knocked on their door, and I can remember them standing at the door, three of them. Kirk's mother and father and Kirk's sister, Tammy, all three of them standing there at the door. I can even remember what they were wearing. And they invited me into their home, and I'm exhausted. I've been driving 16 hours from Southern California, and it was their responsibility. God had put it on their heart. They looked for an opportunity. Kirk's friend, who we've never met, lives in Southern California. His mother died. He's probably hurting in his heart. Let's send him a card. I visited with him for about an hour, and here's what they said to me. Blake, when you get up in the morning, we won't be here. I thought, I'm thinking this. Are you out of your mind? What do you mean you won't be here? You don't know me. I had just gotten out of the Marine Corps. And I went into the Marine Corps to kill people because I didn't trust people. I thought people were phony. I thought they were fake. I thought they had no good intentions for anything. I thought all they wanted to do was take advantage of people. And I show up at these people's house, and I'm in their home for 1 hour, and they say to me as they're pointing me down the stairs to the bedroom that I'm going to stay in, when you get up in the morning, we will not be here. We have to go to work. That worked on me, and it worked on me, and it worked on me, and it worked on my mind, and it worked on my mind. And I went downstairs, and I sat down on this bed. I flipped the light on. I'll never forget this. I flipped the light on in that bedroom. I've never been in that. I've never been in Colorado in my life. I flipped the light on, and I start looking around the room, and all over the wall and the dressers are pictures of me. Try that sometime. Get in your car, drive 1,000 miles somewhere, show up at somebody's house you don't know, get invited in, go downstairs and walk into a bedroom and see pictures. That will mess with you. I promise you, that will mess with you. I'm looking at pictures of me. There's me and Kirk. There's me. There's Kirk. There's me and Kirk. There's me and my squad all over the wall. That was just, God was doing something. God was doing something in my heart. They never said a word to me about Jesus. I was there for 1 week. They never said one word about Jesus to me. But they were blowing my world up with kindness. So I get up in the morning. I heard them leave. I'm up early. I heard them leave. I heard the doors. I heard the walking, all of that stuff. And I go upstairs that very first morning, and I go upstairs, and there's a note. There's a table in the kitchen. There's a note on the table. 1981. August of 1981. Blake, have a great day. Here's $20. Who does that? Who does that kind of, what, who does that kind of stuff? 34 years ago, I'm sitting at a coffee, at a kitchen table with people that I have talked to for 1 hour that aren't even in their home. For all they know, I could rob them blind. I was so mistrusting of people. Do you know how mistrusting the world is of us as Christians? They think we're legalistic. They think we're judgmental. They think we want them to go to hell. They think all of these things about us that are absolutely not true. And a lot of times we support their thoughts by the way we treat them. Hello. So what would it be like in your world if you strategically said, God, give me the secret weapon that is going to work in the world today, that is found in your Bible, that's called God's kindness? What would that look like? Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9, 29 through 32. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness. We can be bitter. We can be ticked off. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's a powerful tool. That's a powerful tool. So I see three things in this story that I just want to challenge us with. This story in the Old Testament, I see three things in here that if we will pay attention to it and we will say, Lord, give me the privilege of finding the Mephibosheths, identifying those people, give me the privilege. And the first one is this, it's number three on your outline, but first one is this, kindness does not judge. When we are truly choosing kindness, then we are not judging people, because here's what we know about the story. And I do not think it's an accident that it's written this way. David said, is there anyone to whom I can be kind? Here's what the Bible says happens. They don't even introduce him by name. They don't first say, yeah, there's a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. They say, yeah, there's a cripple. They identify him by his crippling, because they knew in those days, it was thought that in those days, that if somebody was crippled, the judgment of God was on them. So immediately they're saying that, so judgment will be rendered against a person. That's why they're saying it. Yeah, there's a cripple. He's crippled in both feet. Never mind, let's trace the story to find out what really happened. What really happened, he was dropped as a little baby. Battle, somebody's fighting a battle somewhere, the nursemaid's running out of the building and they drop him, he probably becomes paralyzed. So Mephibosheth is crippled from the time he's a baby, not because of the judgment of God, but because he was dropped. How many times do we make rash judgments before we know the facts? The sin crippled that we are dealing with today are broken. They are broken people. When I knocked on that door in 1981, I looked like I'm fit. I was fit. I was strong. I'd just gotten out of the Marine Corps. I had a strong, fit body, but I was sin crippled. I was a sin cripple. I was all broken up on the inside. All this stuff that we're seeing out there is sin crippled people. That's what it is. They're sin crippled. And Jesus loves them just like He loves me. Right? He loves them just like He loves me. And so what do I get to do? I can hole up in this building and I can hole up and say, well, God, You deal with them. Or I can go out there and I can say, I've got a secret weapon, and it's God's kindness. And I'm going to blow your mind with it, and I'm not even going to tell you I'm doing it. Because I'm just going to be kind to you. So that $20 messed with me all day. It really did. That $20 messed with me all day. I can't tell you what I did with it. I have no idea. They came home from work that night. They hung out. Tammy came over. She didn't live there. She came over, and we hung out. I don't know what we talked about. Blake, when you get up in the morning, we won't be here. We have to go to work. I thought they were out of their minds. Every day I was there, I thought they were out of their minds. I got up the next day, came upstairs. There's a note on the table. Blake, have a great day. Here's $20. Second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. Blake, have a great day. I got to the point where I expected it. I just was receiving kindness. I was receiving it. Do you know? You might work with the most antagonistic person in the world. You might work with somebody that's nasty. You might live with somebody that's nasty. Be careful. But this is a secret weapon that when we use it the right way. Because David said, not my kindness, God's kindness. Kindness doesn't judge. When you ask God to give you the privilege of showing kindness, you're going to get the sin crippled. You're going to get the Mephibosheths. They're not going to maybe be crippled in their legs, but they're going to be crippled in their hearts and in their minds because they've been beat up by a broken world and by the father of lies. They've been beat up. And you're a fresh cup of water, cold water. Why? Because the kindness and the love of our Savior has come. So, the Bible says, the king asked him, is anyone still alive? Yes, a cripple in both feet. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So, we've got to guard our hearts against this. It's easy to judge people. Isn't it? Come on, let's just be honest. It is so easy to judge people. I judged people. I grew up in a not so great situation and I became very skeptical of people. And as a result of that, I became very judgmental of people. And I kept them at arm's length and even further away from that. My brother and I had decided before I went into the Marine Corps that when we were old enough, we were going to move to Alaska. And we were going to build a house in Alaska, and we were never going to see another human being except the two of us. I promise you, that was not just a thought. That was my plan. I did not want to have anything to do with society or humanity at all. And I was sin crippled and I was broken, but God brought people across my path at the right time in my brokenness who were going to be able to minister to me. God wants to do that in our lives. God wants to give you and me the privilege and the opportunity of showing up at the right time with a word of kindness. Just a random act of kindness. When was the last time we woke up and said, God, would you give me an opportunity today to practice a random act of kindness? Give me an opportunity. Would you just give me one? Would you give me five opportunities to be kind today? Do that and watch what happens. You will begin, because we're talking about something that's supernatural, you will begin to change people. People will begin to change when you are kind to them. You don't have to preach to them about Jesus. Here's what's going to happen. Pretty soon the shell is going to start peeling off. Pretty soon the shell is going to start peeling off. The very last day I was at their house, I was going to spend the day there, have dinner with them, leave, drive, come home. The very last day, I got up, came upstairs, and early in the morning, same thing, they were going to be gone. There's a note on the table. Blake, have a great day. Here's $20. But then this very last day, there was a key on the table, a car key. And I thought, wow. The bottom of the note said, my car is in the garage. Enjoy it. I didn't even know there was a car in the garage. He drove a pickup truck. She drove a car. It was parked outside on the street. I didn't even know there was a car in the garage. I walked into the garage. There was a car with a tarp over it. I pulled the tarp off of the car, and it was a 1965 Corvette. Wow. It was this immaculate car. I mean, it was 100% restored, immaculate car, and I have the key to it, and they're not home. I'm 21 years old. This is messing with my mind. The $20 every single day, and now I have a key to a Corvette. I've got a Gran Torino Starsky and Hutch car parked out on the street. And I've got a Corvette. And he told me where to drive it. 1981, Ridge Road, no houses, nothing. Ridge Home was there, that was it, nothing else. 2 mile road, get in that car, 160 miles an hour, drive it one way, turn around, come back. All day, I ran it out of gas. I drove it till there was no gas in it. I don't remember anything about it except that night I got in my car to leave, to drive home. And something was happening in me. I was not being judged. The other thing that I see in this story, number four, write this down, please. Kindness restores what has been taken. Kindness restores what has been taken. Here's what the Bible says. David says this to Mephibosheth because I am sure that Mephibosheth is petrified when he gets to the palace. He thinks, I'm dead. They know that I am the grandson of the former king. They're going to kill me. David said, hey, don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father. Do you know that when we gave our hearts to Christ, we made a promise to the Father that we would be his ambassadors and we would be like him and we would be the salt of the earth and we would be the light of the world? I will give you all the property. Now you talk about blowing his mind. I will give to you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you're going to eat at my table. So kindness not only does not judge, but it restores what has been lost. Do you know that the sin crippled out there have had stolen from them what belongs to them, which is a relationship with Jesus? They belong to Jesus just like you and I do, but they're not living it and they're not walking it out because it's been stolen from them. Who's going to restore it to them? You are. You are, because you are going to walk that kindness out and you are going to show them the love of Jesus. I got in my car and started driving home, and they said this to me, Blake, if you want to move to Colorado and live with us, you can, and you don't have to pay rent. They'd known me for 5 days. Their son is still in Hawaii, still in the Marine Corps. And I'm driving home thinking, what am I going to do? Before I got home, I knew I was going to come back. I knew I was going to come back. And I went home and I broke my father's heart. My mother had just died. I was the oldest in my family. I had 3 younger siblings. My dad is 42 years old and he's widowed. And I said, Dad, I'm going to Colorado. Why? I don't know. That's honestly what I told him. I don't know. I just have to go. Well, why do you have to go? I don't know. I just have to move to Colorado. God was doing something in my heart. And it was all because the kindness of God. Number 5. Kindness reserves a place of honor. So I see these 3 things in the story. First of all, kindness didn't judge Mephibosheth, the sin crippled. Kindness restored to Mephibosheth what didn't even really belong to him. It now belonged to David, but David said, I'm going to restore it to you because of a promise I made. And then the seat of honor, or the place of honor. He is sitting at the king's table. Who sat at the king's table? Royalty, family, that's it. Nobody sat with the king except family. Marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen one day. King Jesus is going to be at the head of the table. We're going to be at that table. Don't let there be an empty seat at that table because you were not kind. Don't look around and see an empty seat because you missed an opportunity to be kind. I came back to Colorado after being gone for a week. They had never said one word to me about church, not one single word about Jesus, not one single word about church. And I came back, and I was here about 2 days, and they were getting ready to go to church. Back then, the service was Thursday nights here. And they said to me, Blake, do you want to go to church with us? Had they said that was a condition of you living with us, I would have packed my bag and I would have been out of here. But because of their kindness, I thought, okay, I can go. And I'm going to tell you about the very first experience I had here, because I'm not telling you this except to say that their kindness kept me anchored here that moment. So I dumped my sea bag out on the floor and I have a couple options for clothes. I'm either wearing disco clothes to church or I'm wearing my camouflage fatigues. It's Marine Corps uniforms or disco clothes. So I put my disco pants on. I don't know what else to put on. I put my disco pants on with the shirt that you button down and the horn and all that deal. And I made sure I unbuttoned my... I didn't know any better. I unbuttoned my shirt halfway down like you're supposed to do when you wear those kinds of shirts. Back then, people wore ties to church and women wore dresses. I showed up in that building in August of 1981, and I was in that building for about 2 minutes, and a lady walked up to me, and I didn't know her, and a lady walked up to me 2 minutes after being in the building, and she said to me, young man, do you know those aren't Christian pants? First person I talked to in the church says to me, young man, do you know those aren't Christian pants? I was about 2 seconds away, 2 seconds away from knocking her teeth down her throat. Now, I'm not exaggerating when I say that. I did not like people, and I'm in this place with these people that are a little goofy anyway, and I'm a little nervous, Honestly, I'm just telling you, I'm a little nervous about this. And then some lady says to me, you're not wearing Christian pants. And I remember this. Please, I'm not exaggerating. I can remember this. And I think God allows me to remember this because he has to keep me humble. He has to keep me humble. I remember closing my fist because I was going to punch her in the mouth. That was not beneath me in those days. It wasn't beneath me in those days. And I was going to hit her in the mouth. And as soon as I closed my fist, I saw Gerald and Dee and Tammy, the three people that had shown me kindness. I opened my hand, and I went to service that day. I'd never been to a church service like that in my whole life, never. And the pastor gave an altar call, and I walked down to the altar. I responded to the altar call, and I gave my heart to the Lord. And the pastor laid his hand on me, and he said to me, I remember these words. He said, you got a good one. I thought, I don't even know what that means. But he said, you got a good one. And I turned around and I started to walk back up the aisle, back to my seat, because I had heard that man say that, trying to figure out what does that exactly mean. And then I heard the audible voice of the Lord. That day I heard the audible voice of the Lord. And here's what the Lord said to me. I've called you to be a pastor. He said, I've called you to be a pastor. And here's what I said. No. I promise you, I said no. Before I sat down, I said, no, I don't like people. I really did. I remember the conversation. I said, I don't like people. I'm pretty sure you have to like people, maybe even love them. And that is not for me. I really did. I really said that. I really said that is not for me. God was doing something in my life. I want to read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 to you. And I want you to listen to these words, New Testament. Remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Say whatever.
Whatever.
Whatever is good. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, say, this is me. Say it like you mean it. At one time, you were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But notice this. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable. So when the kindness and the love of our Savior appeared, He saved. Do you want to know how you came to Jesus? Kindness. How do we know it? The Bible says, when the kindness and the love of our Savior appeared, however it appeared, for me it was Gerald and Dee. However it appeared, through a loved one, through a message, however it appeared, it was the kindness of God, which translated in the New Testament is grace. Kindness translated in the New Testament is grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of yourselves. Let any man should boast. It is grace that saved you, right? It's the grace of God that saved you. Thursday night, I give my life to the Lord. The next day, Tammy says to me, do you want to go to a college and career activity? I said, will there be girls there? I remember saying that. Will there be girls there? She said, there'll be a lot of girls. I said, I want to go. I really did. I had never had a girlfriend in my life. I had never been on a date in my life. I didn't have one friend growing up. No friends. I went into the Marine Corps not ever having a friend. I never went to a social activity. I never went to a baseball game, a basketball game, a football game. I never did anything interacting with people all of my life growing up. I had skin condition that kept me isolated from people. So I didn't know how to interact with people. I knew nothing about that. So I show up at this college and career activity, always with my back against the wall, always, because I never wanted people behind me where I couldn't see them. I'm in this room with 90 people, and the only person I know is Tammy, and I've only known her for a week. And I watch this person start walking across the room towards Tammy, made eye contact with Tammy. She's walking across the room. She gets 2/3 of the way across the room. And all of a sudden, she locks her eyes on me. And she starts walking towards me. I've never met her. I've never met anybody in this room. And she gets 5-8 feet away from me and puts her finger out like she's mad at me. Just like, I remember pointing, have her pointing finger just like this. And even doing this like when you're going to yell at somebody. And she just did that and stuck her finger right in my face. And she said, God told me I'm going to marry you. And then she turned around and she walked away. She said, God told me I'm going to marry you. She turned around and she walked away. And I don't know anything about Christians. I just heard some voice say to me the day before, I've called you to be a pastor. I don't know what in the world, who in the world said that. I don't know God speaks to people. And now I have a woman who I've never met before saying to me, God, I think I'm losing my mind. In 48 hours, I have lost my mind. I think somebody's told me to be a pastor. And now I have some crazy lady coming up to me and saying, God told me I'm going to marry you. That will mess with your world. And I said to Tammy, who is that crazy girl? And here's what she said to me. She said, that's my best friend, Melinda. We've been best friends for years. We've been best friends for years. Melinda and I just celebrated our 32nd anniversary last week. But here's why I'm telling you that. Let me just wrap this up. I'm going to give you these last 2 points, and then let me wrap this up. Number 6, write this down. Kindness is a gateway to relationship with Jesus. You want people to come face to face with Jesus? Be kind to them. You will swing the gate open wide so that they can come face to face with Jesus. Number 7, kindness leads to repentance. The Bible says, don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God was with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind He was or how kind He has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? So kindness, it's like this gate swings open. So people that don't know Christ, they're locked up in spiritual bondage, are they not? They're locked up in bondage. Kindness is the key to the gate. And you put the key of kindness in the gate and you swing open that gate, and all of a sudden they come face to face with Jesus, and their world will never be the same. Here's what I said to Jesus, because I was a despicable person. And somebody gave me a book days after I got saved. Somebody gave me a book, and I'll never forget this book. It changed my life. The book was called A Challenge to Care. That's what it's called, A Challenge to Care. And I read this book, and there was a statement in that book that when I read it, God sealed something in my spirit, and I made a commitment to Him that I am working on to this day. And the statement in that book was this: when people know that you care about them, they will allow you to influence them. When people know that you care about them, they will. So here's what I said to the Lord. For the first 18 years of my life, I hated people, and I didn't like people. Will you allow me the privilege for the rest of my life to show your kindness to broken people? Because I was broken. I was broken. My life was being driven. I heard a voice say to me in 1979. I walked by a television set in 1979, and I heard the broadcaster say, 52 Americans held hostage in Iran. In my other ear, almost audibly, I heard these words: go in the Marine Corps, and you can kill people legally, and you won't go to prison. I heard those words. I know now it was the enemy driving me far from God, locking me up. Go in the Marine Corps and you can kill. I went down and I found a Marine Corps recruiter. I didn't even tell my parents. And I said, I want to go in the Marine Corps and I want to kill people. I want to go to Iran. He signed me up on the dotted line. I went home and I said to my mom and dad, I'm in the Marine Corps. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm 18 years old. They sent me to San Diego, Marine Corps Recruit Depot. I went to boot camp. I came home for 10 days. I went back for infantry training school for 30 days. They put me on an airplane. They flew me to Kaneohe Marine Corps Air Station, where I was for about 30 days. They put me on the USS New Orleans, and they sent me to Iran. The very thing. I'm sitting on a ship in the middle of an ocean with a guy that lives in Arvada, Colorado, that won't shut up about Jesus. And I can't get away from him. We live 6 floors under the ocean. And all he wants to talk about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then I get out of the Marine Corps, and his mom and dad, who I don't even know, want to talk to me about Jesus. And I come out here, and they start blowing my world up with kindness. Everything in my life today, who I am today, was because of the kindness and the love of our Savior. It says it in Titus. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. It has been the cry of my heart. And I'm learning. I'm not telling you I've mastered it. Please don't hear me say that. I'm learning. Would you help me, Lord, to be kind to people? Would you help me? Would you just help me to learn this? I want to get someday a PhD in this. I want to be able to do it well. I do. All of us are at a different place in this. We just really are. But the world's broken, and they're sin crippled. And they're passing laws, and they're celebrating things that they think they want and need. But the truth is, what they want and need, they don't even know. But what they want and need is Jesus. And I've got a secret weapon, and it's the kindness and the love of the Savior that rescued me from the USS New Orleans and set my feet on a rock. And now I get to be a pastor. Are you kidding me? Really, God, I get to do that? I really get to do that? It just blows my mind, actually. It actually blows my mind. I can't tell you how humbling that is to me that I get to do that. I probably go home. I don't say this very often, but I probably go home multiple times a week wishing I would have got it better. And not through legalism, not through the lenses of legalism, but just because I know what it did to my life. I know what that impact had in my life. And I know what kind of an impact. And it doesn't matter if it's a lost person or a saved person. It doesn't matter if it's somebody that does or does not know Jesus. There is nothing more gratifying than being able to show the love and kindness of Jesus to people. And all we have to do is choose it. That's all we have to do. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to know. It's a great purpose from the Bible. God took a whole chapter. 2 Samuel, whole chapter. David said, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to be kind to Mephibosheth. And not only am I going to be kind, I'm going to give him what he should have. I'm going to give to the world what they should have, the love of Jesus. Because I don't want an empty seat at the table. I want people to know Jesus. So I'm going at this battle. I'm going to fight it, but I'm going to fight it the right way. I'm going to stand up where I need to stand up. I'm not going to shut up when I shouldn't shut up, but I'm going to be kind every day. What would it look like if in our world we chose that? And tomorrow you went to the nastiest person that you know, and you just practice a random act of kindness. You know, you might not see something for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. You may never see it, but that is a seed that is a good seed. That's a good seed.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.